Praise God, you will need your Bibles. We're doing some jumping about. But this is all about the covenant that God made with David. And it's one that I've got to say I had completely overlooked. I've never seen it before. But it has just more confirmation about the Christ. About Jesus and the new covenant. At the time God made the covenant with David, it was about 1040 to 1000 BC, and the covenant was made through Nathan the prophet to David the son of Jesse. David was king of Israel by God's choice and God's purpose. He was a man after God's own heart. He was by no means a perfect man, but when he got it wrong, he ran to God and he repented with all of his heart. And that's what set him as a man after God's own heart. He was quick to admit his error and quick to repent. David, he drove out the enemies of Israel, he took Mount Zion, and he set up there, and I didn't know this, he built a new tabernacle to replace the ancient worn remains of the wilderness tent. He had so much erecting and pulling down and carting off to the next destination that it was completely worn out, and David renewed it. And then he went and he brought back the Ark of God and he re-established the worship of God. And as he'd returned from establishing the Ark back in its proper place, he sat in his own palace and he thought of the place where God dwelt as compared to his own palace. And at that point he determined to build a house for God and for his temple. So there are a couple of references to the covenant that God struck with David, and the first one is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it goes from verse 1 to verse 17. And I'm reading from the King James. That's 2 Samuel 7, 1 to 17. And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thy heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not build me a house for me to dwell in. Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, that thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and I have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as beforehand. And since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak to David. And I'm not going to read the other accounts, but if you want to make a note of it, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. We also find a lot about the covenant in the Psalms and the prophets and in the New Testament. In all, in this covenant, there are 14 promises to consider. And looking at the weeks ahead, I'm not going to go through them all, not going to go through them all in great detail, because there is a lot of repetition. But we'll start with the first one, and it says, I will appoint a place for my people, and that's in verse 10. 2 Samuel 7 verse 10. I will appoint a place for my people. This is what God promised David. As we know, Canaan was the promised rest when the children of Israel were released from Egyptian bondage, from a weariness, wandering wilderness, and from their enemies round about. Joshua led them into this rest. And you can read all about that in Joshua 1, verses 43 to 45. That's Joshua 21, 43 to 45. They had, at the time God spoke to David, the children of Israel had dwelt for 400 years with David in the promised land in Canaan. And then God promises David a future place of rest. I will ordain a place. David mentions this future day in Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. So the place that they are staying now, and have been for 400 years in Canaan, is not their final place of rest. Although it seemed all their enemies had been subdued, they were back in the promised land. But God is saying, no, this is not your final resting place. I will ordain a place. And I just want us to have a look at Psalm 95. And I'm reading from verses 7 to 11. And this is from the Message, because I think it's a beautiful rendering. So Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. Drop everything and listen. Listen as God speaks. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising, as on the day of the wilderness test, when your ancestors turned and put me to the test. For 40 years they watched me at work among them, as over and over they tried my patience, and I was provoked, always I provoked. Can't they keep their minds on God for 5 minutes? Do they simply refuse to walk down my road? Exasperated, I exploded. They'll never get where they're headed. They'll never be able to sit down and rest. Now, does that say it quite bluntly? And I've written in my margin, success means give God's word your total attention. No distractions, no excuses. This is what God was saying to the Israelite people. And I'd like to read now Hebrews chapter 3. And also chapter 4, Hebrews chapter 3. Again, these two chapters show that the deliverance through Moses and Joshua was a type of a greater deliverance and the true place of rest in Christ. It says in Hebrews 4 and verse 8, for if Jesus, that is Joshua, had given them rest, then God would not afterward have spoken of another day. So, although the deliverance that they experienced through Moses and Joshua happened, it was not their final resting place. Their final resting place is the rest, the place of rest in Christ. And God mentions that in Hebrews chapter 3. Again, from the message. So, my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good, hard look at Jesus. He's the centerpiece of everything that we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honour. A builder is more valuable than a building any day. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house, but it was all servant work, getting ready the things for what were to come. Christ, as Son, is in charge of the house. Now, if we can only keep a firm grip on this bold confidence, we are the house. That's why the Holy Spirit says, today, please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising, that time of wilderness testing. Even though they watched me at work for 40 years, your ancestors refused to let me do it my way. Over and over they tried my patience, and I was provoked. Oh, I was so provoked. I said, they'll never keep their minds on God. They'll refuse to walk down my road. Exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going. They'll never be able to sit down and rest. So watch your step, friends. Make sure there's no evil unbelief lying around that will trip you up and throw you off course, diverting you from the living God. For as long as it's still God's today, keep each other on your toes, so sin doesn't slow down your reflexes. If we can only keep our grip on the sure thing that we started out with, we're in this with Christ for the long haul. These words keep ringing in our ears today. Please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear. For who were the people who turned a deaf ear? Weren't they the very ones Moses led out of Egypt? And who was God provoked with for 40 years? Wasn't it those who turned a deaf ear and ended up corpses in the wilderness? When he swore that they'd never get where they were going, because he wasn't talking to the ones who turned a deaf ear. They never got there because they never listened. They never believed. So in chapter 4, for as long then as that promise of resting in him pulls us on to God's goal for us, we need to be careful that we're not disqualified. We receive the same promises as those people in the wilderness, but those promises did not do them a bit of good because they didn't receive the promises with faith. If we believe, though, we will experience that state of resting, but not if we don't have faith. Remember that God said, exasperated, I vowed, they'll never get where they're going, never be able to sit down and rest. God made that vow, even though he'd finished his part before the foundation of the world. Somewhere it's written, God rested on the seventh day, having completed his work. But in this other text he says, they'll never be able to sit down and rest, so this promise has not yet been fulfilled. Those earlier ones never did get to the place of rest because they were disobedient. God keeps renewing the promise and setting the date as today, just as he did in David's Psalm, centuries later than the original invitation. Today, please listen. Don't turn a deaf ear. And so, this is still a live promise. It was not cancelled at the time of Joshua, otherwise God wouldn't keep renewing the appointment for today. The promise of arrival and rest is still there for God's people. God himself is at rest, and at the end of the journey we'll surely rest with God. So let's keep at it and eventually arrive at the place of rest. Don't drop out through some sort of disobedience. God means what he says, and what he says goes. His powerful word is as sharp as a surgeon's scalpel. It cuts through everything, whether doubt or defense, and it lays us open to listen and obey. Nothing and no one is impervious to God's word. We can't get away from it, no matter what. God's word is the most powerful force in the universe. Everything and everyone responds to that word. And God is saying we have to have faith in that word if we are going to get to our place of rest. If we're ever going to enter his rest, we have to believe what he says, have faith in what he says, and don't disobey. Don't rebel. Don't do it your own way. He keeps saying, even though they watched me at work for 40 years, your ancestors refused to let me do it my way. And I think we can all be guilty of that in this generation. Not letting God do what he has promised to do, his way, his time. We tend to follow or get frustrated in the natural, and God is saying, wait, trust, have faith, keep your eyes on me, don't run off and do your own thing. Sit down and listen, listen, listen to me. And there's just a few thoughts that I want to run through with you here that came to me as I was preparing this. Entering his rest is about trusting in Jesus as our Saviour. And I also believe it is the pattern for every aspect of our lives. Jesus has taken care of everything that we encounter and that we ever shall encounter. He has won the victory for us. It's a done deal. It's a finished work. Jesus has overcome everything that we will ever face. He has won the victory. We are a people of faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. 1 Peter says, casting all your care on him because he cares for you. And this is the first, this is a prerequisite to receiving and entering his rest. Firstly, when we have a problem, we have to cast it on the Lord. And I'm thankful to Joan for this, because we were chatting away the other day and she said to me, I've just been listening to somebody on the telly and talking about this scripture, casting all your cares on the Lord. And she said they gave a lovely description, and they described the casting as when you are throwing, you've taken a pin out of the hand grenade and you throw it. She said, when you take the pin out, the last thing you do is hang on to it. And truly, it will explode in your face and you'll be in pieces. But here, this is the same way that God is saying, when you have a problem, you throw it like you would a hand grenade onto me, and then speak out what I have promised. Don't do it your way. Don't you handle it. You will let go and you let God handle it. And you do that by casting it on him and standing on the promises of God. And don't get sidetracked. Keep your eyes focused on what God has said. You know, when we refuse to rest in his promise, we open the door to fear, failure, depression, sickness, financial problems, relationship breakdowns, to name a few. For every one of those things in the Word of God, there is the answer. And that's why we need to read that Word and digest it. And when you have an issue, then ask the Holy Spirit to guide you and to lead you to a word from the scriptures that God is saying to you specifically in this situation. I've done that many a time, and when God has given me a promise, I've said, thank you, God, that's the answer, that's what's going to happen, and I'm going to stand on that word, and I'm going to let you deal with it, but this is your promise as to the end result, and the end result will be good. Amen.
Amen.
By resting in his word, in his promise, we hand everything over to him and he deals with it. And it's, if you remember, and I've quoted it a bit further down, the word works while we eat and sleep and go about our daily business. The word is working constantly, 24/7, on our behalf. Psalm 94. I absolutely love this psalm. Again, in the message, Psalm 94, and I'm reading from verse 12 to verse 15. This is to do with resting in God. Verse 12. How blessed is the man that you train, God, the woman that you instruct in your word, providing a circle of quiet within the clamour of evil, while a jail is being built for the wicked. God will never walk away from his people. He will never desert his precious people. Rest assured that justice is on its way and every good heart is put right. And this is what I found, and it's been my experience. When you're trained by God and instructed in how to use his word and to apply his word, when something hits you, you take it to God and you leave it with him, and you stand on the word of God that he has given you. And when you do that, that word takes you into a circle of quiet within the clamour of evil. Believe you me, when you've heard from God, all hell can be raging around you, but it seems like you're in a bubble. And there's just you and God. And this word is ringing in your ears. And all you can see is this word. There's a peace and a rest as you focus on that word. And your whole body relaxes. And you know that you know that you know. All is well. All is well. God's got it. And he's taking care of it. You've handed it over. And you have entered this circle of rest, this quiet place. And Psalm 94 says, when you get to that place, know this, that at the same time a jail is being built for the wicked. Rest assured, justice is on its way, with every good heart put right. God's on your side. He's working for you 24/7 as you let go and rest. Get in that bubble of rest and let God deal with everything that's external, and you will receive the answer that he has promised. In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 28. Then Jesus said, God's kingdom is like seed thrown on a field by a man, who then goes to bed and forgets about it. The seed sprouts and grows. He has no idea how it happens. The earth does it all without his help. First a green stem of grass, then a bud, then the ripened grain. When the grain is fully formed, he reaps. It's harvest time. And that's a picture of what happens when we sow the word of God. I love it. That's what the kingdom, God's kingdom is like. That's what the word is like. When we sow it, we're like a man who sows his seed in the ground and then he goes to bed and he forgets about it. He doesn't go digging it up. He knows that that seed will produce. It was good seed and it's in good ground and the soil will take care of it. He's made sure he's sown it in good seed, in good ground. And then he doesn't know how it happens. You know, I'm always amazed when I see a little seed and it turns, when you sow it, it turns into like carrots and vegetables and things like that. And you think, how did that come from that? I haven't a clue how it happens. And it's the same with the Word of God. When you take a word from the Bible, a scripture, it's a seed and you sow it into your spirit and you know that when it hits your spirit, it's hit good ground because you've got peace and you can rest in that word. And then God takes it and he brings it to pass. And I don't know how, but I know one thing. He doesn't want any help from me other than believing it. He wants my faith, and faith produces the harvest. Get your hands off it, he said to the children of Israel. But would they? No. Believe me. Would they? No. They rebelled. They wanted to do it their way. God said, you can't do it your way. It's got to be done my way. You won't understand my way because my way is higher than your way. You'll never understand me if you meditate and try and work it all out for the rest of your life. You'll never understand me. By faith, you will receive the promise. I love this verse in Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21. Deuteronomy 11 and verse 21. God's talking about his words. I'll go from verse 18. I'm reading from the message because it's simple, simply put. Place these words on your hearts. Teach them to your children. Talk about them wherever you are. Sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about my word. From the time you get up in the morning until you fall to bed at night, inscribe them on the doorposts and the gates of your city so that you'll live a long time and your children with you. And it says in the King James that your days may be days of heaven upon earth. Wow. Do you want to live? We're in the kingdom now. The kingdom has been established and we are to walk as kingdom men and women. And it says that our days, if we follow God's instructions, God says our days will be as days of heaven upon earth, because God intends and has provided everything that we need to live that way. How foolish it is not to live that way, not to trust him, not to believe him, to try and do it our way. to the natural man, this is as seemingly impossible as was the testing of God's people when he delivered them from Egypt. However, those in Christ Jesus are living in the kingdom of God right now. Therefore, we are spiritual beings, and as such, must allow the spirit man to rule over the natural man. Then our days shall be as days of heaven upon earth. You know, the children of Israel had to do something very similar in the wilderness. To them, it was a huge test. And I would say to us, it's a huge test. But we can ask the Spirit of God to take us through the process of getting to that place where our faith is strong. And we walk according to the spirit man and not the flesh. Israel constantly rebelled against God, and many of them fell in the wilderness through rebellion and unbelief. We enter into his rest by trusting in Jesus and his finished work at the cross. There's no other way by which we can obtain salvation. And it's the same for both Jew and Gentile. Praise God, we have a great high priest in the heavens who sympathizes with our weaknesses so that we may boldly receive his mercy and grace to help in time of need. In this promise of the covenant, God reminds Israel that the earthly Canaan is not their place of rest, but it's only a type awaiting the day of the true heavenly Canaan. And you and I are in that day today. Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker is God. And they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country that is heavenly. This is none other than the heavenly Mount Zion and Jerusalem, to which the saints of both old and new covenants have now come. And in the King James, we read from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 28. 22 to 28. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And see that ye refuse not him that speaks, for if they escaped not who refuse him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from he that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We have received a kingdom which cannot be moved. This is an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom that cannot be removed. And that's where we have come, and that's where the new saints and the old covenant saints have now come. Our goal is the heavenly spiritual kingdom, which as children of God is within us now. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. We are children of the kingdom. And all this is about encouraging us to walk in the fullness of that kingdom right now. To let God rule and not the flesh. I'll quickly go through the second one. It's not a long one. The second promise that was given to David from God was that I will plant them. And that's found in 1 Chronicles 17 and verse 9. God is going to do some sowing of precious seed. The old deliverance was a type of this new covenant work of God. Let's have a look at Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 21. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. The new covenant prophecy in Isaiah 61, the next chapter, Isaiah 61 verses 1 to 3. This is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 4. He said in verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Christ came to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Isaiah makes it clear that Christ is God's planter and sower. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. And that's found in Matthew 13, verses 37 to 38. And Jesus speaks again at Matthew 15 and verse 13. Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. And that's the tares that is referred to in Matthew 13. The planting is the new birth. By the seed of the word, which is incorruptible and eternal. God's planting and sowing is a rich theme through the prophets. In Isaiah 51, have a look at that one, Isaiah 51. And verse 16. Isaiah 51 and verse 16. And I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered you in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, you are my people. Christ there, planting. Jeremiah 24, verses 4 to 7. Jeremiah 24, 4 to 7. Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so I will acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. For I will set my eyes upon them again for good, and I'll bring them again to this land, and I'll build them and not pull them down, and I'll plant them and not pluck them up. And I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with their whole heart. That's beautiful. He's talking about the return to Babylon to receive new covenant blessings. They had to go into captivity, but by so doing, God established them again, and he gave them a new heart. And we're a part of that. We have a new heart, a heart that's open and receptive to God. So that I will be their God and they will return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 31 and verses 27 to 34. Jeremiah 31. 27 to 31. Sorry, to 34. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them, to pluck up and to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten a sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's speaking of the new covenant era, which is where we are. We just need to read a scripture from Amos, using the minor prophets. It's Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And we need Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verses 9 to 15. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among the nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the of the heathen, which are called by my name, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build away cities and inhabit them. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord. And James quotes that particular passage to justify the reception of the Gentiles into the church. So it's Jew and Gentile together. We are one body in Christ and his kingdom. But it all comes through Christ. All this took place in the earthly land of Israel, but the vision of the prophet of the prophets sees through the type to the reality in the heavenlies. And I want to read Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10. Ephesians 2 verses 1 to 10. And it's, I'm reading, in fact, I'll read it from the message. It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief, and then you exhaled disobedience. We all did it. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it. All of us were in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah. Now God has us where he wants us, with all the time in this world and the next, to shower grace and kindness upon us in Christ Jesus. Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we'd done the whole thing. Nope, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both, the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work that he has prepared for us to do, and work that we had better be doing. How beautiful that is. God does the making and the saving. He creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does, the good work that he has prepared for us to do, and work that we had better be doing. God is saying, you're in the kingdom now. It's a new way of living, new principles to live by. We don't live after the natural man, we live after the spiritual man. And by doing that, we shall reign with Christ, we shall rule over principalities and powers, and we shall bring down principalities and powers that are set against us and against our generation and against the nations, bringing in the kingdom of God, or establishing the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And we'd better be doing it, says Paul to the Ephesians and to us. It's time to work God's way and not doing our own thing and our own way as we have in the past. Amen.